true, so back off. All you guys who think that you are. But happy Father's Day. I was talking to God, not you. But I want to make mention of Bill and Dolores Hauer. Dolores isn't here this morning. She's resting up because she's had a lot of stayed at the hospital all day. Bill's having surgery tomorrow to try and remove a gallstone. And it'll be tomorrow about around noon. And we'll give you an update on how that goes. It should be okay, but when you get up in years and you have a surgery, the risks are always greater, so be praying for them. And Bill would appreciate your visits. You know he likes to visit, and he's up in the Holy Spirit. I think it's in your bulletin where it is. I'd like to welcome Tiffany from Ligonier. You watch every week. We want to thank you for joining us, sister. Also, Ken Morgan, all the Golden Livingites as well. Mom, she's watching this morning. We have a lot of different people joining us, and we want to let you know if you're visiting with us today, we appreciate you being here. A lot of people are gone. I think they're going to see their dads or the vacation season has started. And we're starting a new series this morning. With God's love story in the rearview mirror, we now need to press on to some other things. And this series that I'm starting today, I'm very, very excited about. It's I think it's something that we need to cover because this world is changing pretty quickly. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Now, Paul was referring to the Old Testament concept given by God to show contrast between the people of the world and his people. In God's eyes, the world was darkness, and the people of God were to be light. Proverbs 4:18 and 19, "But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Isaiah 49 verse 6 says, It is too small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." And Isaiah 4, 6, and 7, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and to those who dwell in darkness from the prison." This concept of light and darkness is as old as light itself. In the beginning, you know, God created heaven and the earth, and what did he do? He said, "Let there be light." You know, so as long as there's been light, there's been darkness, and God uses his oldest phrase in the Bible to illustrate that to us. Jesus carried this same concept out in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. He said to the apostles, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden," he says, "and nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Amen. He said in John 8, 12, "Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so you have this light and dark concept. Now one can conclude that Jesus was not referring to literal light and darkness, but the contrast that we have in worldviews that are among us. And basically put, there's two conflicting worldviews, views. There's the worldview of things, and there's the biblical view of things. And we as Christians follow the biblical view of those things. Jesus said in John 3:19 through 21, this is a judgment that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that their deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. And so Christ came into the world, and we can clearly see that there's two different views going on. Now there's a way of God and a way of the crooked and perverse generation. And we must not confuse the two, for they are as opposite as light is from darkness. And this series that we're covering, six lessons on the crooked and perverse generation, focuses on this clash. It's very simple. In response, we have something to do as light. And we have to make sure we're not looking like darkness by the end of this. Amen. And so the views are categorized in six different topics. I'll cover them in this order. This morning, parenting. Then human life, sex and marriage, property, truth, and the human heart. And each lesson will follow this simple pattern. This is your outline for the entire next 6 weeks. We'll cover the biblical view of each of those topics. Then we'll cover the worldview of those topics. And then we're going to ask the question, how can we shine as light in the world? And with that in mind, let's get started. First of all, parenting through the eyes of the crooked and perverse generation. That's the title this morning. There's a biblical view of parenting. And if you've read the Bible, you know certain elemental truths that we can bank on that come from the Bible. For example, number one, children are a blessing from God. They're a blessing from God. Psalm 127, 3 through 5, David writes, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak of their enemies in the gate. Children are a gift from God. I know you all don't feel like it sometimes, but you are, according to the Bible. I know that you as adults, you were not always a gift from God to your own parents. But remember, in Christianity, we look at things through God's eyes, not man's eyes. We hear things through God's ears, not man's ears. And the bottom line is this. Children are a blessing. They can bless a parent with patience, accomplishment, joy, sadness, and other dimensions that stretch us as parents. I tell you what. This is one of the hardest things for me to do, is to listen to somebody who's never had kids tell me about kids. Okay? You ever have one of those guidance counselors with that short haircut? And she's sitting there. She says, well, let me give you some advice on kids. I had that one time at the school in Iowa. Some lady who was wet behind the ears, just graduated college, she read in theory what kids were supposed to be like. And by the end of it, she was saying, yeah, I didn't know that. Yeah, because parents, you know what it's like. We could all write books on what it's like. Those kids stretch us like rubber bands. I feel like the Elasto Man at times with the kids. You know, the joy they can bring you, the hurt they could bring you. Let me tell you, we have more character when we're done with kids. And if you're a teacher, let me tell you, and you had kids, you really got a bunch of it at that point. And so, you know, the biblical point of view is children are a blessing to us. Children are also only on loan to the parent. The Bible's clear about that. In Genesis 2:24, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father." You know, what did Proverbs 22, verse 6 say? "Train up a child and the way he should go." Okay? Our children are only on loan for us. You know, you hold them when they're a little baby, and then they learn to walk, and papa, da-da, da-da. You know, and by the way, all my kids said da-da pretty early. Adam's first word was nanana. He was hungry. He wanted breakfast. But the bottom line is, you know, these kids are growing up, and as they grow, the hardest thing to do, and this year is my empty nest. And I'll be very honest with you. I've been looking forward to it. I have. But I know that not everybody looks forward to the empty nest. Some of them cry like they saw Old Yeller at the end or something. Like, they're leaving me. I was like, I can sleep. I can't even keep up with my kids. Can't do it anymore. I don't know what's going to happen when all these grandkids start falling all over the place. But they're only on loan to us. Yeah, they're your kid when they grow up, but the idea is that they grow up and then they start their own family. And they're not expected to be under the parents' house forever. The Christian principle is why a father gives his daughter's hand away in marriage. He's transferring the care of that daughter to another man, and hopefully that other man is going to live up to that. And so the idea is that it's a biblical principle. Children are only on loan to the parent. And now number three, a biblical view of parenting. Children must be prepared for a life of faith in Christ. They must be prepared. They have to. Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath on your head and ornaments about your neck." In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the sight of God. Honor your mother and father," which is the first commandment, "with the promise that it may be well with you, that you will live long on the earth." See, it's a learning process. They're trained. You know, passing faith to the offspring is the number one goal of a parent. If you're a parent, your number one ministry is always your family. And from that, you get a balance. What you learn for your family is good for everyone else at that time. That's why elders and elders' wives, you know, they have to show they have a track record to be able to prove that they could lead their own family to Christ. Because if you can't lead your own family to Christ, then there's dysfunction to do that for others. It's the exact same thing. Families are little churches. And children are the newest members. And then they go out and do other church plants. That's what the whole thing is supposed to be. Through great amounts of love and attention, this goal can and will be achieved if we put our minds to it. And number four, an absolute truth in the biblical view is children need correction. They need correction. Hebrews 12, 9 and 10 says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather subject to the Father of spirits and live?" It's expected to discipline the children. In fact, discipline is where you get the word disciple, a follower. Proverbs 13:24, "He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 29, verse 15, "A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." In other words, a spoiled brat. Will hurt you later on. And correction comes in many different forms. Timeouts, groundings, and yes, even a swat on the backside. I hope the police doesn't come and arrest old Doug today. Yeah, let me remind you, 19 states still say spanking is okay. 19 states still have teachers that can give you a swat on the backside if the parents sign off on it. I remember after Columbine in 1999, we were going up from Texas, going through Oklahoma. They had billboards on the signs, and it was showing the rule, and it says, yes, it's okay to spank your children. You know, this is what the Bible teaches. Now, it's not saying beat your children. But if you go to that extreme that you have to give them a SWAT, or one of my favorites was, I learned this from Star Trek, you pinch that trapezium muscle like Spock, that gets their attention too. Okay? But I mean, most of the time you never have to do anything. But the point is, there is a correction. You have to show them, you have to train them in such a way. Children need to be corrected from time to time. That's why they call it discipline. You know, it doesn't always feel good, but it's a lesson in life. Because let me tell you, the world isn't as gentle as a parent. Now, the worldview of parenting is totally different. It's totally different. I hope I open your eyes up to this a little bit more. Children are viewed as an inconvenience of lifestyle. That's what the world is teaching us. There are over 1.2 million documented abortions in our country every single year, and it's actually gone down. And the reason why is another study says 11% of women in our nation have taken the morning after pill, and they don't calculate that in. That was called the abortion pill, the RU486 pill. It used to be called the abortion pill. 5.2 million of them since it became legal in our country. I'm going to save the value of life when we cover it later, but I want to look at the reason behind that. Because they did many surveys over this. And according to an AGI report, the top six reasons why children are aborted are this. 25% of those mothers felt they just weren't ready yet to start a family. 23% said, I can't afford a child. 19% felt they had all the children they desired. 8% wanted to avoid single parenthood. 7% felt too immature. 4% were for health reasons. Now, if you listen to what the world is, they try to spin it like every woman's in absolute danger if she has a child. But statistically, that isn't what it is. The media would have us to believe that these are just innocent reasons to end the life of a human being, and that's what abortion does. No other being on earth has those genetics, unless if it's identical twin of some sort. It can be difficult to be ready for what life has in store. Yes, it is. And many have found themselves pregnant and poor, and being a potential single parent. That can be tough. Many face similar circumstances. But you know what? Mary faced those exact same circumstances, and she gave birth to Jesus. How many great people will never be born simply for reasons of cramping my lifestyle? I got a confession to make. All my children are oops babies. Didn't plan a single one of my children. And every single time, you know, it's like, we're going to have another kid, you know. But I couldn't imagine life without them. Couldn't do that. Because the Bible told me children are a blessing from God. Many influential people in the world are going out teaching that having children is a bad thing. We are told that having children is hard on the planet and need to be eco-friendly. Go online, look up having children and eco-environmentally friendly, or just type in any of those words. There are people writing dissertations on how we should no longer have children because we have too many people because of their carbon footprint that they will leave. Do you know this is a fact? In the United States, more people have pet dogs than kids now. A dog will never give you the same joy that a kid can have. Now, I know not everybody's going to have kids. Not everybody's going to be married. The Bible doesn't say you have to. But we don't change what we say. The worldview of thinking is that children are simply an inconvenience, and that's the largest consensus of it. They also teach that the worldview is that children are viewed as wards of the state. Children are viewed as wards of the state. Typically, the parents of a child have the greatest interest for them to succeed in life. That's a fact. Today, we live in a world that is habitually infringing on these parental rights because They want to be the parent. You're part of the world community. They tell you they want to teach your child, but they're not teaching them what they necessarily should be learning. They tell you what therapy you can and cannot use. You know, these states that are coming out with these rules that if a child is trapped in a type of fornication and they're a minor, you can't take them to a specific counselor because they may say that lifestyle is wrong. Jersey and California have that law now. They attempt to tell you how you discipline your children. In some states, they're strong-arming children out of the home because they disagree with your religious convictions. The world feels that they can do a better job raising your child that you carried in your womb and that you held as a father from some office in D.C. more than what you can. And that isn't true. First of all, it's not logical. Second of all, it's not biblical. How bad is the worldview over individual parental rights? Check out the United Nations Convention of the Rights of Children. They first launched it in 1989. 194 nations have signed it. Only three have not agreed to participate in it. Two countries in Africa and the United States. And I pray to God it doesn't come here. Because you know what the UN believes about children? Go ask Scotland how it's working for them right now. Let me give you some rules that they like. Children should have the ability to choose their own religion regardless of the parents. Can you imagine living in a nation that if your kid got up some morning, hey, time to go to church, youth group, hallelujah, praise God, I want to stay home and worship the TV. And the government came to you and said, no, you don't have a choice in that matter? See, we're not in it yet. But that could be coming to a home near you. They also believe, quote, the best interest of the child principle. See, the idea, if you go under this treaty, if you go under this agreement, that your government then has to report to the UN, and that is the most dysfunctional body I've ever seen. All they are, their dream is just to sing a Coca-Cola commercial and think everything's going to be fine, and it's not, because it has humans in it. The best interest of the child, by giving the United Nations power to override parental decision if their own government doesn't do it? How about a child's right to be heard without parental influence? If your child wants to go talk to a politician or go talk to a bureaucrat without your knowledge, do you want them doing that? A legal right to leisure against the parents. If the kid doesn't have enough leisure time, do you want them filing a complaint against you? The right of children to have reproductive rights, including abortions, without parental notification. That's bizarre. Your kid can't get an aspirin in a high school, but they can go get a surgical procedure that may cost them their life and physically and emotionally cripple them, and they can't tell you about that? You know, that's actually in the new health care bill. That's in the health care bill. Do you feel violated as parents? You should. Shutting down or fining schools, both public and private, that fail to teach, quote, alternative worldviews. Go look at the law. Just type in Wikipedia. Go look at the CRC. Only three countries haven't signed it. Only three countries are not in it at that point. And I pray to God it doesn't come here. But that's a worldview, that the children should be wards of the state. Children are viewed as projects of social experiments. Government bureaucrats force many teachers in school systems that seek to indoctrinate the children. They do that. We got teachers in this room that if the curriculum was left up to you, you wouldn't do half the stuff that you were forced to do. You wouldn't do it. That's because bureaucrats like video games with joysticks are trying to control everything. Let's try this. Instead of focusing on important skills like reading, writing, and arithmetic, which we're falling behind, we're almost last in industrialized nations, and we led the world in education when we took Christ serious. There's fed a steady diet of social experimentation. Sex education being taught without discretion to accept what feels good instead of abstaining from relations till you're married. Newsflash, people have been figuring out how to have kids for like thousands of years. This stuff creeps me out. I had the birds and the bees talk with my kids. And hopefully you do, because that's part of being a parent. The Bible tells us that. Evolution is being force-fed as fact instead of the theory that it really is. Never mind that it takes more faith to believe that God doesn't exist than he does. Social experimentation. These bureaucrats attack biblical qualities like love your neighbor and scratch their heads in bewilderment when kids get shot up at schools. Really? All this is about making children a social experiment for bureaucrats to run the statistics later and only to determine in the end that we were wrong. That's the world view. You can sugarcoat it any which way you want. Go online, read about it as much as you can. Go down and just look at some of the stupid laws that they pass. How can we be as lights in the world, though? You've seen the contrast just in parenting? Three simple things. Focus on this. And if your kids are growing up and they're going away, then you help somebody else who has kids, or you help your grandkids. There's plenty of kids around here. Number one, study and pray with your children regularly. Study and pray with your children regularly. Studying prepares them mentally to take on this logic of the world. Don't expect them to be able to mentally handle it if you haven't dealt with that. Proverbs 1:1-2, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. And prayer will prepare them emotionally for the chaos that the world will bring to their steps. Philippians 4:6-7, see, we always view this as big adult verses. Think of this as a child's verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, Abby. With everything with prayer and supplication, Natalie. Andrew, everything with prayer and supplication. You let your requests be made known to God. And you know what will happen? That peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Kids are little adults. If it's good for the adult, it's good for the kid. So study and pray with your children regularly. Number two, guide your children to a Christian spouse. Guide your children to a Christian spouse. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife, who can find it? Who can find it? For her worth is far above jewels. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? One of the worst things we could ever do as a parent is when our kids come home with somebody we don't want them to be married to, who won't encourage them in the ways of God. And they say, Paul, can I keep them? No. No. You know this to be true, don't you, Abby? I told all my kids, don't you bring anybody home who doesn't have enough faith that's falling out their pockets. They have to be a faithful, practicing Christian. Because if they don't have enough faith for themselves, they'll be taking your faith. There are too many people in this world, too many fine people, wonderful Christian men and women who never got guidance and never were steered that whole life to go out and seek that godly man or woman who's going to make them who they need to be. If you choose not to get married, that's great. You're better off not marrying than to marry someone who's going to kill your faith. Amen. Better be alive and single in heaven than it is to be married to someone you'll be in hell with.
Yes, sir.
Number three, encourage them continually to be Christians. Continually. Continually. Just because you encouraged them 6 months ago. I mean, you never rely on the laurels. Say, remember that time we took you to church? Huh? Remember that time in third grade? No. Continually. Titus 2, 4 through 8, encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Oh, likewise also, urge young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, and they will not have anything bad to say about us. It's a continual thing. And if your kids are growing up, if they're already out of the house, you do whatever you can to continue to encourage them. You can only do the best you can. At the end of the day, that's what helps you sleep at night. Do the best that you can. Continue. Take them to, if you have little kids now, like not like Lilliputians, but little kids, then take them to Bible class. Right. Involve them in camp. Take them, and every time the doors are open, be here. Those lessons begin to seep in. They begin to absorb into their soul. Do everything you can to involve them in the church. You need to constantly be encouraging them to be Christians. And it'll happen. And if they stray away, you know what their foundation is. And so those are the three things. That's, if we do those three things, you've already seen what the Bible wants. You see what the world wants. Now the world's trying to teach us this is right. We know this is right. So now we have to go out and be light so they can get over here. That's what we are. We're light. And when we do what God has asked us to do, the world is groping in darkness. The world can't figure out simple things like where babies come from. But the Bible, we've always known. God built it into our biology. The world can't figure out why all these kids are getting shot. Because they simply, 2 Timothy 3:7, have a desire of the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We have to be light. Beam that light over to them by following these three things, and the world will come around in parenting. And let me tell you, this is one of the strongest ways we could ever lead someone to Christ. Because when people know we care about their kid's soul, like they care about their kid's soul, there's no greater commonality we can have in earthly relationships than that. And from there, strong friendships are built, and your love of Christ is reinforced in your life on a daily basis. All right, that's the first lesson. We'll cover another one next week. We're going to cover, which one was I going to cover? I had a busy week this week. We're going to cover human life. The world has a totally different view on human life. The Bible has another view, and we're going to see what we can do about it. If you need to respond to this invitation at all, if you're hurting, your heart's broken, if you want the prayers of your brothers or sisters, if you want to become a Christian, you've never been immersed, baptized in the water, and come up out of the water, made yourself in the likeness and image of Christ, so that you know that you're in the right covenant, all that's offered at this time of the song of invitation. Think about that if you want to come forward.